Today's passage of scripture comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Those of you who are of a certain age, as myself and Pastor Phil, might recall that there's an old R&B song from the 70s called Show and Tell. Don't laugh. Did you just get it? That tickled you, honey. The song says, show and tell. That's the game I play when I want to say, I love you. My wife done heard that song a time or two, hanging around with me. Show and tell. That's the game I play when I want to say, I love you. Show me and tell me that you feel the same way too. The song was popular because the idea of show and tell is so familiar. So familiar to us. Something that we all did, at least we used to do in school. In fact, some of the best days in the early classroom was when the teacher would invite us to bring to class items that we could show and tell the class all about. And I look back on it and I realize something, beloved. I realize that show and tell was not just an opportunity for kids to brag about what they had and what they could do. But the practical element to it. The idea was to teach us the fundamentals of public speaking. To gain confidence by speaking in front of people about something with which we were really familiar. But honestly, if we're honest this morning, show and tell works better in some communities than others. Teachers have been known to see some strange things. And students tell us some dangerous things. One teacher told of a student who brought his mother's only pair of car keys to show and tell. Another young girl brought her father's illegal drugs. Guns and knives have been known to show up on occasion. Still, for children, show and tell might be an effective way to develop communication skills, beloved, but I want to suggest to us this morning that it is also the means of describing and demonstrating the Christian life. Last week, as we were reflecting on the third chapter of Philippians, we were reminded, were we not, of Paul's encouragements to the saints in Philippi to keep their eyes on the prize. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, right? Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's what the old saints used to sing during the civil rights movement, right? Well, the one thing we did right was the day we started to fight. So keep your eyes on the prize, O Lord. Keep your eyes on the prize. And this is what Paul is saying. You want to get it right. Keep your eyes on the prize. And the prize is pressing onward. Remember, we talked about that. Pressing onward, pressing upward toward the fullness that is in Christ Jesus. Forgetting the successes of yesterday, forgetting the failures of the past, press on. Press on in the grace and the goodness of God that is today. Don't lose sight of who you are in Christ today. Today. Why? Because the Bible tells us that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, right? God has plans and purposes for our lives. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God has plans. He has hope. He has purpose for you. And they are good plans, good hopes, and a good future. And so we understand that the Lord has his attention on your today. The Lord has his attention on your tomorrow. And if the Lord has moved on from your yesterday, then we need to. Did you hear what I said? If the Lord has moved on from your yesterday, then we need to be moving on too. And Paul says, press on. Press on and press upward. And yet, Paul also understood that such thinking and such an attitude is not always easy in this world. It's not always easy in this world. In a world that wants to remind us all the time of our failures and our faults. And so what does he say? He says in verse 13, let those who are mature think this way. I know you all won't get it. But let those who are mature among you think this way. Those who have grown to understand that apart from Christ, everything is vanity anyway. The good and the bad. Apart from Christ, God is not impressed with you. Did you hear what I said? Apart from Christ, God is not impressed with you. So forget about it. And focus on who you are in Christ. And focus on who you are in Christ. And Paul says, those who are spiritually mature will not only understand this, they're going to agree with it. They'll agree with this. So look, watch them. Watch them. Listen to them. The mature will understand what I'm saying. The mature will agree with what I'm saying. But unfortunately, beloved, right, we are not always as mature as we think we are. We're not. And therefore, we are often overcome. Despite what God says, we are often overcome by our weaknesses. We often wallow in our own self-pity. We are tempted to look more at ourselves than we do at Christ. Can I get a witness? We are tempted to focus more on ourselves than we do Jesus. And unfortunately, rather than heed the advice of Paul, we have too often traded in guilt, in the guilt of past sins, and we get paralyzed by unbiblical standards of righteousness. And thus, many of us, find it hard to keep our eyes on Jesus because we're always in the mirror looking at ourselves. And apparently, what is difficult for us, apparently, was difficult for the Philippians too. And thus, Paul gave them some further encouragement this morning, as he will give us, I hope, this morning, further encouragement. For he didn't just tell them, beloved, to keep their eyes on Christ. He didn't just tell them to press on and upward. He was willing to show them. He was willing to show them. Why? Because the Bible reminds us this morning that the Christian faith is not just tell, but it is show as well. It is not just talk, but it is also walk. And Paul didn't shy away from show and tell. Didn't shy away, did he, from show and tell. Notice how our text begins this morning. In verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. Join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk. Now, didn't he just say, keep your eyes on Jesus? Didn't he just say, look to Jesus? Didn't he just say, keep your eyes on the prize? But he knows. And this is not just show. I mean, it's not just tell. But you have to see it. And he says to them, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. We've all heard the saying that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Well, beloved, I'll suggest to you this morning that it is also a biblical form of faithfulness. Faithfulness, according to the Apostle Paul. He didn't just tell the Philippians. Paul said, let me show you. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at my example. And when I can't be there, because at present time, I can't be there. And when I can't be there, then look to the example of those who have walked with Jesus for a while. Look to the example of the mature saints in your presence. If you find it difficult to follow Christ, to stay close to Jesus, then, beloved, let us follow those who follow Jesus. Because the Christian life is show and tell. And it's not a game to play. But it is a faith to be lived. It is a faith to be lived. And Paul reminds us this morning, two important principles and ideas about this faith that is show and tell. It's the principle of imitation. It is the principle of anticipation. The mature Christian life is the life of imitation and the life that is filled with anticipation. We're not looking back. We're looking forward. And the first principle he gives here is this principle of imitation, right? There's an old proverb that says a fool learns from his or her own mistakes. But the wise learn from the mistake of others. It is looking, therefore, to the tried and the true. It is looking to those who have been there and they wrote the review. They've been there and they wrote the review. Now, how many of you go to a movie without reading the review of it or listening to the review of it? How many of you go to a restaurant without listening to or reading the review on it? And when it comes to trusting and walking with Christ, beloved, it is good to listen to and to read those who have been there, who have tried Jesus and found him faithful. Why? Because it is important to understand that there is nothing new about growing in Jesus. There's nothing new about that. There's nothing new about that. In fact, God says in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, stay by the road and look and ask for the ancient paths. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And find rest for your souls. Stay by the roads and look and ask for the well-worn paths. Why? Because Jude chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that there is no new faith. There is no new Bible. There is no new church. Our faith is old, our faith is tried, and therefore our faith is true. And what are we ought to do? We are to look and listen to those who have gone before us. It is tempting, beloved, it is tempting to just look and listen to those who are with us. To look and listen, to pay attention to those who are beside us. We are tempted, particularly in this generation, we are tempted to pay attention to the latest and the greatest. We are tempted to run after the newest and the hippest and the exciting person or revelation or place. And this is because we often gravitate toward our peers for advice and for guidance and for spiritual direction. That the Bible would encourage us, beloved, to look to those who have gone before us. Not so much those who are walking with us, but those who have walked ahead of us. Listen to them. Watch them. Those who have made mistakes and those who have recovered to walk even closer with Jesus. Imitate their godliness. This is what Paul is saying. Imitate their godliness. Someone has rightly said that Christianity is not calculus. Okay? Christianity is not calculus. It's not something that you get a book on and then you take a class and then you get in a room and you figure it out by yourself. No, beloved, no. The faith has to be lived. And the faith that is lived is the faith that is to be demonstrated. God did not put us together this morning just so that we can look and know each other. But he put us together so that we would encourage each other. So that we would learn from each other. The Lord has put people in your life so that you might imitate their godliness. And therefore, you develop a godliness worth imitating. And we understand what this means. We understand imitation. That's why we buy all the books we buy. We understand imitation. That's why we go to all the conferences. That's why we listen to all the podcasts. Why? Because we want somebody to tell us what to do. We want someone to tell us how to do it. And so therefore we find our favorite people. And we look at them. And we want to imitate their marriages. We want to imitate their way of parenting. We want to imitate their ministries. We want to imitate their work. We want to imitate their learning. You even want to imitate their politics. And all this is fine, beloved. Don't get me wrong. All this is fine. But I want to suggest to you this morning that what Paul is talking about is not the fruit of the faith, but imitate the faith itself. Okay, we're going to back up a little bit. He's not talking about imitating the fruit. He's talking about imitating the faith. Why? Why? Why do I say that? Okay, I want you to listen to me very closely. You listening? Fruit can be faked. I'm going to say that again. Fruit can be faked. And we know this from all the time that we spend on social media. News is not the only thing that gets faked. Fruit does too, beloved. People fake good marriages all the time. Fact. People front on good parenting all the time. Fact. People fool you, Pastor Phil, with their good church attendance. Fact. Well, listen to what Paul says. Don't. There's not the fruit that you're looking for. It's the faith. It's the faith. Notice what he says. In verse 18 and 19. For as I often told you before and now tell you again with tears. Many. There are many. Live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. Because their mind is set on earthly things. In other words, there are many of those who among you who are faking the funk. And they fake it. He already warned them earlier in chapter 3 in verse 2. He said, watch those dogs. Watch those dogs. Be careful of those evildoers. And here in 18 and 19, just another example. Another example of false righteousness. Fake righteousness. This is what happens, beloved. This is what Paul is talking about. This is what happens. They're living out in the world. They're doing all kind of worldly and ungodly things. And then they come to the church and they get baptized. And then the next day, they back out in the world. And they're living ungodly lives. And they're living unhealthy lives. But that ain't the worst part. The worst part is that they're telling other people, you can do it too. This is what Paul is saying. He reminded Timothy of this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 5. He described them as having a form of godliness. The appearance of godliness, but denying his power. Paul says, have nothing to do. Avoid such people. I like how the New Living Translation puts it. It says, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. We ain't following those people. We ain't imitating those people. Notice what Paul says about them, beloved. What he says about them is serious. What he says about them is sobering. It is serious because he warns them, he says, with tears. And so you see the seriousness of it. It is sobering because he says there are many of them. It's not just one or two. said, listen, they are doomed. They are doomed. They are self-destructive. They are self-deceived. The outward appearances that they have are solely the results of self-righteousness. And he says that they are enemies of the cross. And therefore, they are enemies of the gospel. And therefore, they are enemies of the grace of God. And therefore, ultimately, they are enemies of Christ. And Paul says, be careful. Be careful who you imitate. Be careful what you imitate. Don't get fooled by the fruit. Get to the root. Imitate the faith. Imitate the faith. Imitating Paul is imitating his faith. It is imitating his willingness to admit himself a sinner. And then daily pressing onward and upward despite his shortcomings. Imitate that. Imitate his willingness to endure ridicule and accusations for Christ's sake. Imitate that. Imitate his willingness to forget what lies behind and to press onward and upward in Christ Jesus. Imitate that. Imitate his willingness to put his trust in Christ and not in himself. Imitate that. Imitate his willingness to preach Christ and not himself. Imitate his willingness to point you to Christ and not himself. Follow us, he says. Follow us. Follow us. Because we're not enemies of the cross. We're citizens of heaven. Follow us. We are citizens of heaven. Notice how he contrasts himself with these evildoers. In verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, is in heaven. Follow us as we look to heaven. This is how you know, beloved. This is how you know. Follow us as we press on and we press upward. This is how you know you're looking at the faith, because the faith is reminding you every day that this world is not our home. Our goal, and this is what Paul is saying about the self-righteous, but our goal is not our best life now. This is what they were doing. And Paul says, no, our goal is not our best life now. Our goal is onward and upward. Our citizenship is not in this world. Our citizenship and hope is in heaven. We are not seeking to satisfy the longings of our stomachs. We are seeking to live for the longing of our hearts, which is heaven. This is our citizenship, beloved. And citizenship is important. We know that. Especially in our day. We know that. But it wasn't just important. It's not just important for us, beloved. It was important for them. Citizenship was important because citizenship gives you this sense of identity. Even gives you a name. I don't care how long, and it's been a long, long time since I lived in Michigan. I don't care how long I've been away from Michigan. People ask me from time to time, when the last time you've been home? I tell them, I was home last night. What are you talking about? I know what they're talking about, beloved. Because if you're from Michigan, you're a Michigander. If you're from New York, you're a New Yorker. If you're from Florida, you're Floridian. And if you're from Georgia, you're Georgian. You have a place. You have a place that gives you an identity. A place that you call home. And people, and we understand that in this world that people put a great emphasis on citizenship in this world and the rights and privileges that go along with it. But the Bible's emphasis, beloved, and the mature Christian's emphasis is not upon citizenship in this world, but it's on citizenship in heaven. Because we understand, beloved, we understand that this world is not our home, no matter how dear citizenship here is. And unfortunately, citizenship in our world is often discriminating, isn't it? Some find citizenship difficult, even in our own country. And find citizenship difficult because of what you look like, or where you're from, or how you speak. But here's the glories of heaven, beloved. Is that citizenship in heaven, in the kingdom of God, does not discriminate. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 reminds us that citizenship does not discriminate. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is not discriminating. It is Jew and Gentile. It is rich and poor. It is man and woman. It is slave and free. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. And consequently, therefore speaking to the Gentiles who are being brought into the kingdom of God, consequently, you are no longer foreigners. You are no longer strangers, but now you are fellow citizens with God's people and are members of God's household. More than a Michigander, more than a Floridian, more than a Georgian, we are Christians. We are Christians, and this world, therefore, is not our home. We are longing for where we belong. I want to go home. I want to go home. The place where I belong. I want to go home. And you can hear it. You can hear it in the Apostle Paul. It's when he's working himself up. He looked at all those unrighteous. He talked about all those unrighteous folks. And he says, they can have it. They can have this world. We are citizens of heaven, and because our citizenship is in heaven, we don't just imitate Christ, we anticipate Christ. And so Paul moves from imitation to anticipation. He says, because let me tell you what's coming. Let me tell you what's coming. They are doomed. But for us, our citizenship is in heaven, he says in verse 20 and 21, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He moves, doesn't it? Doesn't he? From imitation to anticipation. Because that's what the saints do. We live our lives in anticipation. Anticipating, pressing onward, pressing forward, because there is more and better yet to come. Forget what lies behind. press on to the anticipation of the day when Christ will be revealed. There's anticipation in the life of faith, beloved. We are not just simply down here right now trying to live our best life right now. No, beloved, we know there's better yet to come. There's better yet to come. This is the saints in the Old Testament lived with the anticipation that the Messiah would come. We as saints of the new covenant live with anticipation that our Savior is coming again. He is coming again. He is coming as a bridegroom for his bride. This is the point that Paul is getting at. He is coming as a bridegroom is coming for his bride. This wedding date has been set. And he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And we live as a bride anticipating her wedding day. This is what the Bible reminds us over and over again, beloved. Over and over again, that we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And that we have therefore been promised to him. And we are committed to him. And he is committed to us. And it's promised that there is going to be a wedding day and he is going to return. Now listen to me this morning. Like any bride anticipating her wedding, what are we doing? What should we be doing? Well, first of all, we should be waiting. We should be wanting. And we should be working. We should be waiting. We should be wanting. And we should be wanting. We should be waiting. Ask the bride to be what she is doing. And at first she said, well, I'm just waiting. I'm waiting. Waiting on her day when her faith will become sight. This is the posture of the citizens of heaven living in this world, waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. That's what it says in Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say. Wait on the Lord. It's what we do. This is what we do. We are not running after some other Savior. That's not what she does. She's not looking for someone else to run after. She's waiting. We're not running after some other Savior. We're not seeking some other righteousness. I've got my mind made up. And I won't turn back. Because I want to see my Jesus someday. He's coming. He's coming. You know what I'm doing? I'm waiting on him. I'm waiting on him. I'm not chasing after any other saviors. I'm waiting on him. But not only is she waiting, what else is she doing? She's wanting. She's wanting. We long for nothing more than we long for Jesus to return. I'm not just waiting. Paul says, notice how Paul says it in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It's not just a waiting. It is an eagerly waiting. There's an eagerly waiting. There is an earnest. There is an enthusiasm. There is a zeal for the Lord's return. Some people are just waiting. But we don't want to just wait. We want to long for it. We don't just wait, beloved. We say it out loud every day. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Every day. That is our prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And when Jesus said in Revelation 22 and verse 20, surely I come soon. What do we say, Pastor Phil? Come, Lord Jesus. come, because I'm not just waiting. I'm wanting you to be here. The sooner you can get here, the better. Don't delay. Do you want to see Jesus, beloved? Do you want to look upon his face? And there to sing forever of his saving grace. Do you want to see him? How bad do you want to see him? Are you just waiting? Or are you longing as well? Oh, I want him to get here. I want him to get here. I want to see his face. Not only waiting and not only wanting, but because we're waiting and because we're wanting, then every day, beloved, we are working. We are working. Yes, that's what you imitate. The waiting and the wanting and the working to see Jesus. Getting our lives in order. Getting this world ready. Preparing to be changed forever. The kingdom of God, beloved, is not for the lazy. It's not for the lazy. Nobody wants a lazy bride. Does the bride just sit around all day doing nothing until the wedding day comes? No, beloved. No, of course not. There's food to be arranged. There are flowers to be arranged. There is family and friends to be arranged. She has to get up and get herself together. She's got to make sure her dress looks good and make sure it fits. And so she's working every day, not just waiting, not just wanting, but she is working in preparation to when her bridegroom appears. So we understand that the kingdom of God is not for the lazy. Jesus told his disciples to occupy themselves until he comes. To occupy themselves until he comes. And like our brother Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, we are called to fight the good fight. We are called to finish the race. We are called to keep the faith. We are called every day, not just wait and want, but to be working. Laboring. To prepare ourselves for the return of our Lord. And we don't stop, beloved. We don't stop. We don't stop moving. We don't stop going forward. We don't stop looking upward. We don't stop. As the Blind Boys of Alabama would put it, I'm going to work until my day is done. Work until the setting of the sun. There won't be no sorrow. And soon there will be no tomorrow. But until then, I'm going to work until the day is done. Listen, beloved, listen. The faithful and mature among us are worth imitating because they live their lives anticipating. That's how you know. That's how you know. They are not consumed with filling their bellies with the things of this world. But their heart is consumed and longing after the world that is to come. We are citizens of heaven. And we anticipate the day when our Lord will return. And so we wait. And we want. And we work. Until that day comes. Let's pray.